If you are new with us, I want to tell you where we've been. This is the third sermon in the series that I'm calling Changing My Mind. And the reason that we've been talking about this and the reason that it's so important about changing your mind is because the Bible tells us that we are engaged in a battle. And this battle is not a physical wrestling match. It's not fought with swords and guns. This is a mental battle that you and I are constantly engaged in. It's a spiritual battle that you and I are constantly engaged in. And the reason that the mind is so important is because it is the territory that's at stake that our enemy wants to conquer and to have and to control. In fact, Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7 tells us why it's important for you and I to change our thinking. Okay? This is what it says. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I want to read that one more time. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You know what that's saying, essentially? That's saying that your actions, that your behaviors are a symptom of what's going on in here. And all of us have got some patterns of behavior that need to be changed. Amen? Is the preacher the only one that has some patterns of behavior that needs to be changed? We've all got patterns of behavior that need to be changed. And at the heart of it, it takes place in here, in your mind. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So, we have been talking about this idea of changing your mind. And from the very first week, we gave you this phrase that is going to hopefully stick with you all throughout this sermon series. The phrase is this: nothing will be different until we think differently. Amen? So nothing's going to be different until we think differently. That means that I can make all the New Year's resolutions that I may want to make, but you know what? At the end of the day, I'm going to break that New Year's resolution because I've just willed it. I've just thought about it. I've just verbalized it, but I haven't really thought about it. My thinking about that hasn't changed. Okay? And so nothing is going to be different until I think differently. We also learned so far in this sermon series out of 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that we have fortresses in our minds. Some translations called them strongholds. I like that word, strongholds. You and I have some strongholds that are in here. That we've built some walls up. We've got some gates around our patterns of thinking that we're protecting. And those things are hard to change. Those things are hard to tear down. But we have those things and they need to be destroyed. We're learning how to change our thinking. And the biblical concept is to renew our minds and ultimately change my thinking so that my behavior will ultimately change. And the primary weapon that we have in changing our minds, okay, we're engaged in this battle and we have weapons, but the weapons aren't physical weapons either. The weapons are spiritual weapons. And the primary weapon that we have to change our thinking is this thing right here, God's Word. So how important it is to pick it up daily and to read it. And not just read it so you can check it off the list. Read it so you can absorb it, so you can study it, so it can change and impact your thinking. The Bible calls it, when you do that, it's a washing of your mind. And that's what God's Word does when we read it and study it and memorize it, is it cleanses our mind, it washes our mind. Well, I also gave you a definition of what a stronghold is, to help you understand this idea that we've got these strongholds. What's a stronghold? Here's a definition. A stronghold is a fortified pattern of thinking that is stubbornly resistant to what God's Word says and what God's will is for your life. You see, God said some things, and He wants you to do some things, but what's keeping you from doing those things is a stubborn pattern of thinking, a stronghold about some certain areas. And we're tearing those things down. We're tearing them apart. Well, how did those strongholds get in my mind? Well, we're studying the life of Jacob to answer that question. Because Jacob, as we're learning, has some strongholds. He's got some stubborn patterns of thinking that are present in his mind and in his life. And so what we learned the last time I was with you was that strongholds happen. They get in our minds because of our personality. And my personality influences my thinking. How many of you are here for that sermon where I talked about the four different kinds of personalities that are prevalent? Were you here for that? Did you take the test? We learned in that sermon that there are four primary categories of personalities. There's the lion, the otter, the golden retriever, and the beaver. You take that test? All right, lions, raise your hand. How many lions we got present here this morning? Raise your hands. Yeah, all right. I am of the lion category as well, but I ranked highest in golden retriever. But my secondary personality is lion. How many otters we got here? How many fun-loving life of the parties do we have here? Raise your hand, otters. Oh, man, it looks like we need more fun in our church, right? Go recruit some more otters, all right? But I love the otters that we do have. How many golden retrievers do we have? Loyal, faithful, friendly, loves people. That's the golden retriever, right? And beavers. How many beavers we got? The analytical, the numbers crunchers. Okay, the rules. We're going to follow the rules. No speeding. Okay, good. Well, as we learned, man, these personalities were given to you by God. And what we learned in that sermon was that each personality is needed and treasured and valued by God. And that's what makes up the body of Christ and how we need you. But we also learned that because of my sin, this personality that I have isn't perfect. I'm not a perfect person, and so there are some strengths, but guess what? There's also some weaknesses. There's some weaknesses to my personality. And if you remember, we talked about some of these weaknesses that these personalities have. In lions, you can tend to be so driven to get the goal accomplished that you run over people, that you care more about results than you do people. We learned that otters, sometimes you love to have fun. Well, in the process of that, you're kind of impulsive, and sometimes you say things before thinking about them. And golden retrievers, because you love everybody, you're a people pleaser, and you don't want to upset anybody. And sometimes you hold grudges a little bit too much if you get pushed a little too far. And beavers, we learn sometimes you can be negative and critical, and you care more about being right than you do necessarily about anything else. So we're just made us aware this morning of that week of our personalities. And we tied that to Jacob's life. Remember, he had a twin brother named... This is where we participate. Esau, right? Jacob and Esau, twin brothers, and how they were so different, night and day different. And these two twin brothers had different personalities, and so clear. And if they could have just realized that they have some strongholds, some negative things in their personality, they might have been able to curb some of the decisions they would have made otherwise. Well, today, we're going to talk about strongholds happening in our lives and in our minds because of our family upbringing. Because of our family upbringing. The title of this morning's sermon may shock you and alarm you, and I want to disarm you after I tell you what it is. The title of this morning's sermon is Changing My Mind, Family Failures. And I recognize this morning that for several of us, this might be a very sensitive subject. Some of us didn't have the perfect upbringing. Some of us are already feeling like failures as parents. And I want to assure you this morning, this sermon is not meant to bring any guilt to you as a parent. We're not going to parent bash here this morning. You know, that seems to be popular among psychoanalysts today to bring a person in and ask them, well, what's going on in your life? Well, here's the reason you're having all these problems. We're going to blame your parents and your upbringing. We're not doing that here this morning, okay? Because at the end of the day, you and I are ultimately responsible for our own decisions, okay? And yes, your parents may have played a part in that, but ultimately, the responsibility of those decisions rests solely on your shoulders. You have free will. Okay? And so I just want to disarm you this morning and help you understand that we value parents here. We love parents. And parenting is a hard job. And all of us and our parents, they've influenced us in ways that are really positive. Some good things have happened as a result of our parents. But we can also understand, can't we, that some of the influence in my life and the way that I've been influenced because my parents aren't perfect, that there's been some negative influences there as a result of that too. And so what we're doing here this morning is just simply trying to understand where some of these strongholds in my thinking come from. And the reality is that some of the strongholds, these stubborn patterns of thinking, are the result of the way that I was raised. That's all we're trying to do here this morning. Hey, let's pray for wisdom this morning, and then we're going to get to God's Word. Let's pray. Father God, as we approach the subject, I understand that this is a very sensitive topic. And Father, we thank you for the families that you've given us. We thank you for our moms and our dads and our grandparents. And Father, we understand that nobody's perfect, including our parents. But Father, help us this morning to take responsibility for our own actions. And help us this morning as we are parents and as we are grandparents to help influence our children and grandchildren in positive ways. Thank you so much for being our Father, the good, good Father that we don't deserve. And I pray, Father, this morning that as we study your word, that you give me wisdom and clarity to preach what needs to be preached and to communicate it in such a way that it will be understood. And I pray for those who are here this morning listening, Father, that my words would be in accordance to your Holy Spirit and that it would strike at the heart of those who are hearing it. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Okay, so your parents do influence you. Can we all agree with that? You have influence from your parents. I mean, why is it that you only drive a Ford truck? Well, it's because my dad only drove Ford trucks, and the one Chevy we owned was junk, and he didn't like it, and so, well, we drive Fords. Why is it that you vote the way that you do in every election? Well, it's because when I grew up, we sat around the dinner table, and we talked politics, and I heard my parents say a few things about this politics, and that's why I vote the way I do. Why is it that you cheer for that sports team? Well, it's because my whole household grew up being fill-in-the-blank fans, okay? Our parents influence us heavily by what was said and what was modeled in their lives. And I want you to see this morning that as we jump into Genesis chapter 26, this is what God's Word would affirm to you as well. Are you in Genesis chapter 26? Because today what we're going to be doing is we're going to be studying not Jacob's life specifically, but we're going to learn about his family. And Jacob, this guy who we've been learning about, we're going to learn about his dad. And you remember who Jacob's dad is? Isaac. And you remember who Jacob's granddad is? Abraham. And so we're going to study his family to help us understand how it is that Jacob is behaving and acting the way that he was. If you're a note taker, I would start with this. We're going to be talking about strongholds in my family can be the result of generational strongholds. You see, some of the strongholds in your mind, these stubborn patterns of thinking, they exist because you are heavily influenced by your parents and grandparents. The last time I was with you, we talked about Jacob and Esau and how they were born. Remember these twin brothers? Well, let me just read it for you in case you forgot. Genesis chapter 25, verses 24 through 26 says, "Now when Rebekah's days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came out red, all over, like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them." Now you remember, we spent a lot of time talking about their birth, and why was it that Jacob is holding on to his brother's heel? Is it some sort of cute coincidence, like, aw, he doesn't want to be separated from his brother and they want to be together? No, it's not cute, and it's not a coincidence, okay? This was a foreshadowing of how Jacob's life would be lived. That he would always want to be first in everything that he ever did. And he had this idea that he wanted to be born first and that he wanted to be preeminent. And so he comes out grabbing onto the heel of Esau. And his name actually means heel grabber or deceiver. Because as you're trying to get ahead in a race, if you're a deceiver, if you're a cheater, what are you going to do to the person who's running next to you to get ahead of them? You're going to trip them. You're going to grab on them. You're going to shove them out of the way. And that would be a foreshadowing of how Jacob's life would be lived. But here's what I want to point out there to you this morning. Is that this pattern, this stronghold, didn't just start with Jacob. That we're going to see that it was prevalent in Isaac's life, that's his dad. And it was prevalent in Abraham's life, that's his grandpa. This stronghold of deceiving was there. And it was modeled for Jacob. Okay? All right, so now we're jumping into Genesis chapter 26. And we're studying the life of Isaac, which is Jacob's dad. Okay? All right, here we go. Now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine that occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all of these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and I will give your descendants all these lands. And by your descendants all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, he kept my commandments, he kept my statutes and my laws." So Isaac lived in Gerar, and when the men of the place asked about his wife, he said, "She's my sister." For he was afraid to say that she was my wife, thinking that the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebecca because she's beautiful. What in the world is going on here? Why would Isaac say that? You guys get this? God tells him, "Hey, go to this land." He goes to this land. He enters the land. Guys are like, "Hey, who's the attractive chick you got with you?" And he's like, "That's my sister." Why would he say that? Well, I'll tell you why he said that. Let me underline it for you in case you missed it. It's because he's afraid. He's afraid. And because he has this fear in his life, he's going to do what comes naturally to him, and that is lie. Because in his mind, he's got this stronghold of thinking that says, if I lie, it gets me out of trouble. If I lie, it keeps me from experiencing pain. And so he goes to this land, and he says, "This woman I have with me, she's not my wife. She's my sister." You see how selfish that is of him to say that? He doesn't care about what's going to happen to his wife. He doesn't care that some stranger is going to claim her as his own. All he cares about is his own skin. "I don't want anything bad to happen to me." And so he lies. All in Isaac's life, this is a generational stronghold of lying. And what we're going to see, though, is that this stronghold of lying, it didn't start with Isaac, and it didn't end up in Jacob. But what also we're going to see that it started with his grandpa, with Jacob's grandpa, Abraham. Keep a finger, if you will, in Genesis chapter 26, but flip back just a few chapters in Genesis chapter 20. And what we're going to see here happening is a deja vu moment. I mean, it is almost word for word identical as to what happened to Abraham, to Isaac. Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 through 7. Now we're studying the grandfather of Jacob, the father of Isaac. All right. "Now Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur, and then he sojourned in Gerar, same place where Isaac was. Abraham said of his wife Sarah, 'She's my sister.' So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah, but God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, 'Behold, you're a dead man.'" I was like, I have that for a dream. God peering to you and telling you, "You're a dead man. Because you have taken a woman who's married." Now Abimelech had not come near her, for he said, "Lord, are you going to slay a nation even though I'm blameless? Did not Abraham himself say to me that she's my sister, and did not Sarah say he's my brother? In the integrity of my heart and in the innocence of my hands have I done this." Then God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you've done this, and I've kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he's a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So the situation here with Sarah gets worked out, and she's returned to Abraham as his wife. But what I'm trying to point out to you is this. There's a generational stronghold that's been going on in this family for quite some time. And the generational stronghold that this family has is a pattern of lying to get out of trouble. It's a pattern of lying just to avoid pain. It's a pattern of lying that self-serves. That's what they have here. But here's the thing you need to understand. This wasn't like taught deliberately to the next generation. It's not like Abraham took his son Isaac and said, "All right, son, now I'm going to take you out today and we're going to show you how to lie." It's not a deliberate teaching. What's happening here, though, is that it was modeled, no doubt, for Isaac in his life. He saw that when trouble and conflict came, Abraham took the easy road out and lied about things. And so what's Isaac do when he gets older? He follows the pattern that was taught to him and modeled to him. He's like, I'm just going to lie to get out of it. And then by the time that Jacob is born, this third generation, this chain, this stronghold is so mighty in their life that those chains are hard to be broken. And we're going to see next week in the life of Jacob how lying and deception are just so prevalent. It's like his default. It's like what he goes to all the time. But this is a stronghold that started way back with grandfather that was also modeled with father and now is going to be exemplified in the life of son. Okay? Well, maybe for your family, you can't relate to this. All right? Lying, not a big thing. You know, that's not your family's stronghold. Let me just tell you, there are a myriad of strongholds that your family can have within them. All right? Let me just quickly name four common strongholds for generational strongholds. First of all, how about selfishness? This idea that the only people that we care about are blood relatives. Everybody else is an outsider. And we take care of our own, and we don't serve anyone else, and we don't care about anyone else. That's a stronghold. Now, it's not wrong to care for your family. The Bible instructs us to care for our family. But let me tell you, if your care for your family is keeping you from loving others, that's a problem. And that's a stronghold. And that's a generational stronghold. Or maybe your generational stronghold is stuff. You grew up in a family that was all about materialism. And you always had to have the latest and newest thing. And we're going to buy one of those. And we're going to own it. And we're going to polish it. And we're going to guard it. And this is mine. And don't you touch it. And who scratched my boat? And that's what this stronghold of stuff is all about in the life of so many families. You guys remember the movie Ferris Bueller's Day Off? Okay. You remember Ferris Bueller was all about this teenage boy who was going to skip a day of school. And he convinced his best friend to skip with him. And do you remember what he wanted to do? He wanted to convince his best friend to go get your dad's car because it was this cool convertible. Do you remember this? And do you remember what his friend's reaction was? This car, by the way, was inside the house, up on blocks, never touched, only looked at. And his friend was like, we can't take that car. My dad would kill me. There was a generational stronghold of stuff being modeled and displayed in that family. Okay? And for some of you, that's been modeled and displayed in your family. Or maybe your generational stronghold isn't selfishness and it's not stuff. Maybe your generational stronghold is substance abuse. And in my family, when life gets hard, when it gets painful, instead of turning to God, we look for relief in alcohol. Or we look for relief in drugs. And this is my go-to. This is my default. This is how we handle stress. And that's been modeled for you in your life. And guess what? That's now your go-to. And that's why we see generation after generation after generation of alcoholics. I had a grandfather who was an alcoholic. And I don't agree with modern medicine and modern science, which says you have a gene that allows you to be an alcoholic. I believe it's a choice. And I say that very lovingly and very carefully to you today because I know it affects so many. Okay? But I'm telling you, my grandfather, who was an alcoholic, one day quit it cold turkey. If it was genetic, you don't change genes. Okay? A person who has Down syndrome doesn't all of a sudden wake up the next day and say, I'm not going to be Down syndrome anymore. What we're seeing here, science is trying to explain what the Bible has already taught for years and years and years, that alcohol is a generational stronghold. And because you've seen how it was modeled to you by your grandparents and your father, now you're doing it yourself. That's what my family does. This is what we do to cope, to deal with reality. Maybe your generational stronghold isn't selfishness or stuff or substance abuse. Maybe your generational stronghold is gluttony. Maybe your family stronghold is food. And you grew up in a home where the amount of food that was served at the table was three times the amount that was needed. And food is what is worshipped at your house. And it's a sin not to clean off your plate. and somebody who was cooking and preparing the food, they got their identity and their pleasure in cooking you food and watching you enjoy it. And so they encouraged more and more, eat, eat, eat. And so you did. And guess what? Everybody in your family is struggling with obesity. That's a stronghold that needs to be destroyed. All of that to say this, are there some bad habits that you've picked up from your parents? And what are you doing to ensure that you don't pass along those bad habits to your kids? We all have strongholds, okay? We all have patterns of thinking that are stuck with us, and they affect our behavior. Well, now we're going to study the rest of Genesis chapter 26 for the rest of our message, back to the life of Isaac, Jacob's dad. Genesis chapter 26, we're going to look at verses 16 through 25. And these events seem so out of place. Let me read them and then I'll explain it to you. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are too powerful for us." And Isaac departed from there and he camped at the valley of Gerar and settled there. Then Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham. And the Philistines had stopped him up after Abraham's death. And he gave them the same names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of flowing water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac, saying, "This water's ours." And so he named the well Esek, because they contended with him. Well, then they dug another well, and they quarreled over it too, so they named it Sitnah. Isaac moved away from there, and he dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it, so he named it Rehoboth. For he said, "At last the Lord has made room for us, and we will be fruitful in the land." Then Isaac went up there from Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him that same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." So he built an altar there, and he called upon the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. We're talking about family strongholds. And another stronghold that sometimes we get from our families is conflict resolution strongholds. Conflict resolution strongholds. In dealing with conflict, have you ever had to deal with conflict with somebody? Ever had a butting of heads with an individual? Maybe it's a spouse, neighbor, friend, coworker. In dealing with conflict with someone, you have two extreme options, okay? You're going to know them right away. The first one is you can either fight or you can flight, you can run. You can fight, you can take a stand, you can battle it out, you can duke it out, you can get your way, you can make a big deal out of everything. That's the fight mentality. Or there's the opposite of that. You can flight, you can run away, you can avoid the conflict, you can compromise, you can roll over and show your belly and apologize. That's what you can do. Now, the thing about these two things is that sometimes you have a fight is what is needed. Sometimes conflict is needed. Amen? Can we agree to that? That you need to have conflict. The other side of that is that sometimes compromise is needed and you don't need to make a big deal out of everything. And the wisdom comes when you understand what is needed when. Is this a situation that requires me to take a stand and be firm and fight about it? Or is this a situation that I can just kind of back up and be like, okay, no problem. We got it. But the problem is this, that you and I, we are bent. We have our default. We usually go to one or the other. It's just our natural way that we usually handle conflict. And as you think about yourself, would you classify yourself as a fighter? That I always am going to be right and we're going to make a big deal. And hey, we can have this discussion. I don't care if you're offended or if you're up in my face about it. We're going to have this discussion. Is that your mentality? Are you a fighter by nature? Or are you we don't want conflict. We avoid it. We don't talk about it. We don't talk about what's upsetting me. Are you a flighter? Because in this situation with digging wells, Isaac is here and he's digging wells. And he's digging this well and the enemy of in the land of his enemies, and his enemies are coming over to him and like, "Hey, that's our water." "Oh, sorry. Oh, yep, you're right. It's your water. I'll just go over here and dig one." He goes over here and digs a well. "And that's our water too," they say. "Oh, yep, sorry, my bad. Okay, we'll go over here and we'll dig this water. We'll dig." That's what, do you think that Isaac is a fighter or a flighter by nature? He's not a fighter. He's a fighter. He's like, he doesn't want conflict. He doesn't want to address the problem. He wants to avoid it at all costs. And I'm saying this not to criticize him for avoiding conflict. Sometimes you need to avoid conflict. But if that's your default in every situation, that's a problem. And what we're going to see in Isaac's life is that he is so passive and he's so, you know, doesn't want to make any decisions that might upset anybody, even when it comes to his own kids. Remember Jacob and Esau, when Jacob steals his brother's birthright? Where was his dad on that? Why didn't his dad step in and be like, what are you guys doing, you knuckleheads? Nobody's giving away a birthright today, especially over a stupid bowl of stew. Where was Jacob or Isaac in that? Well, he's passive. He doesn't want to upset anybody. I don't want to avoid. He's avoiding it. That's his default, and that's what I'm talking about with conflict resolution. And what we're going to see is that's a pattern that is destructive. That's a stronghold that's destructive in your life. You have to know the difference, and you have to understand that sometimes both is needed. You've got to fight, but sometimes you got to compromise, and you got to be understandable that you're not always going to get your way, and that's okay. Well, so far we've learned from the life of Isaac is that generational strongholds are prevalent in our family, and we've also learned that conflict resolution strongholds are in our family. Here's the last thing that we learn from the life of Isaac today. And really, we learn it from the life of his sons. And that is that sometimes it's prevalent in our families is bad decision-making strongholds. Bad decision-making strongholds. Perhaps this might describe your upbringing. Maybe in your home, your parents barely got the bills paid, and maybe there was no stability with jobs. Your dad or mom was always switching jobs. It seemed like they switched jobs more often than they changed socks, and you always were moving from place to place to place to place because you were evicted from the last place. And it just seemed like your family couldn't get any traction. They didn't have any forward momentum. And I want to show you one reason for that from our text in Genesis chapter 26. And it happens as a result of bad decisions. Listen to Genesis chapter 26, just two verses, 34 and 35. When Esau was 40 years old, he married... let me just pause right there just for a second. That's interesting, right? So Esau was how old when he got married? 40. How old was his dad when he got married? Well, you can find out if you just turn the page back to Genesis chapter 25, verse 20. And Isaac, that's Esau's dad. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to be his wife. Boy, that's interesting, isn't it? The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. He's a chip off the old block. You see that there's some patterns of thinking and decisions that are made. Well, dad didn't get married till late in life and it worked out well for him. I think I'm just going to do the same. Well, look at what else happens here. It says, when Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite. Whoa, let's pause right there. You understand about Hittites, don't you? Hittites were the enemies of God's people. They were the ones who were trying to annihilate God's people. And here we have Esau marrying one of them? What's he thinking? Bad decision. And as if that wasn't bad enough, it says, when Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. He's got two wives. What is he thinking? That's a bad decision. God's plan is one man together with one woman together for life. Now, obviously, there are a lot of things that happen in life, but that's God's desire. That's God's wish. And here, Esau is making a bad decision, okay? And notice the result of that bad decision, verse 35. And they, that's these two women brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Are you kidding me, Esau? So first of all, you marry a Hittite who's the enemy of God. Not one, but two. Secondly, they're causing all sorts of upheaval to your family. Your parents don't agree with your decisions. Man, I got some questions for you, Esau. First of all, what are you doing looking for a spouse outside of your faith? What are you doing looking to have a mate who doesn't believe in God, the same God that you do? That's a recipe for disaster. Second of all, why would you go ahead and get married when you didn't have your family's blessing or support? And third of all, why are you not talking to your wives and discussing about why they're making life difficult for your mom and your dad? There's a lot of decisions there that are bad. And I would guess that Esau, if he could speak today, be like, well, me and my family, we just make bad decisions, Mark. Just wait till Genesis chapter 27 and you're going to see what I mean. He's talking about the birthright, in case you're wondering. Okay? Esau had a pattern of bad decision making. And as we conclude here this morning, I have a list of five really important decisions where it's vital that you choose wisely. Let me just give them to you really briefly, and then we'll close. First important decision that you need to make is where to live. Should we move away from our family? Should we live someplace where it's favorable to me? And so many people, listen to me, so many people choose where to live based on selfish desire rather than where God is leading. So many people choose where to live based upon selfish desire. Well, is the weather nice? Am I going to have a job that pays a lot of money? And they make that decision on where to live based on selfish desire rather than where God is leading. And that's a huge decision that you don't want to just rush into. You want to see where God is leading, where He's opening doors, where He's directing you to live. And I believe I have a calling in God's life. That's why I'm in Burnside, Illinois. Okay? And I've grown to love it here. But what I'm telling you is that if you're making decisions about where to live, that's a big decision. And if you're doing it without consulting what God would have to say about it, that's a big mistake. Because that can have consequences that just snowball into other areas of your life as well. Second important decision. Listen up, young people. Who to marry? Who to marry? So many people have standards about what they want in a spouse, but then what happens is they settle. So many people settle. And hindsight's 20/20, isn't it? And so many people are quick to rush into a relationship just because they don't want to be single or because there's pressure on them to be married. And so they get together with someone, even if the someone is the wrong someone. Third important decision to make, who to be friends with. You've heard the old adage, haven't you? You can pick your nose, you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your friend's nose, right? You've heard that? There's some wisdom in that. You can pick your friends. You get to choose who you let into your life, who you hang out with, who you associate. And the Bible describes what that friendship is supposed to be like. The Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man should sharpen another. That's, you're talking about friendship. That you should surround yourself with people who are going to edify you, who are going to sharpen you, who are going to help you with life. So many times, we surround ourselves with people who don't sharpen us. They actually dull us. They make us duller. They're actually hurting us. They're not helping us. Who to be friends with? Fourth important decision, how I'm going to spend my time. So often today, we make plans by looking at our calendars and saying, well, I think I can squeeze this in here. And we cram so much into our schedule. And our calendars are so chock full of activity that I have no room for margin in my life. I have no space for anything that God might want to bring into it. Because I've got it all planned and I've got it all filled. And if anything happens to me in my life right now that's non-planned, that's a distraction. How am I going to spend my time? And then lastly, how am I going to prioritize my life? What's going to be important to me? I would suggest to you this morning that if you can make wise decisions about each of these five categories of decisions, then you're setting yourself up for a lifetime of God-honoring choices. That if you can make wise decisions about each of those five categories, God's going to be honored with your life. He's going to be well pleased with your life. What I want to encourage you to do this week, and if you're just looking for something to read and looking for something to study, if you're looking for your mind to be renewed, I would direct your attention this week to the book of Proverbs. Okay? There's 31 Proverbs. What I would encourage you to do, go through the book of Proverbs with these five decisions in mind. Now, some of you have already made these decisions, right? We get it. But what I would do, even for those of us who've already made some of these decisions, I would go through the book of Proverbs. It's called the book of wisdom for a reason. And I would go through the book of Proverbs, and every time that the book of Proverbs would answer or give advice to one of those five decisions, I would write the reference down next to it. And what you're going to see is that God's word is not quiet or silent or void when it comes to the right decisions, the big decisions of life. You're going to see that God has a lot to say in regards to important foundational decisions that will break strongholds. Okay? All right. Hey, we're going to stand together, and we're going to pray, and then we're going to have our time decision here this morning. And the thing that I want to leave you with here today, if you're a parent who's got a lot of guilt and you're thinking, man, I've just blown it. I'm just not the parent I need to be. Or maybe you're here today and you just want to blame everything on your parents. I want to give you some encouragement to say this, that while there is influence from our parents in our lives, that you have the ability to choose. And today is a new day. And you can choose some things that might benefit you and your family. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It's not dependent upon what my grandfathers did. And yeah, there's a lineage there and there's a heritage there that I'm proud of. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to make the decisions today to follow Him. And if you've got some strongholds in your life that you need to talk through and you need to vent, we've got elders who are here to listen and to pray with you and offers advice if you want it. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have our time decision this morning. Let's pray.